Welcome to God on Mission, GBIM's June webinar. I'm your host, Jim Folsom, Communications Officer at GBIM. Over the past 4 months, GBIM has presented webinars focusing on its ministries in Latin America, Africa, Europe, and Asia. We hope that these webinars have kept you informed and allowed you to pray specifically for people and ministries around the world. Today, we're going to take a look at North America. With me are Dave Giles, GBIM's Executive Director, and Jay Bell, Director of Internationals USA and Central Region Mobilization Coordinator. If this is your first time to participate in one of our webinars, let me explain how it works. For the next 20 to 25 minutes, Dave and Jay are going to share with us what's taking place with Mission in North America. And during that time, if you have any questions, there's a question box in your GoToWebinar toolbox that appeared on the right side of your screen. Type in your questions at any time. I'm going to be gathering these questions while they talk, and at the end, Dave and Jay will answer as many as possible with our remaining time. So without any further preliminaries, Dave, let's get started.
Well, thanks, Jim, and thanks to those of you who have joined us today. I want to start out by saying that it may seem a bit different to focus our attention on the continent of North America. In previous webinars, we've been featuring regions of the world to where missionaries have to go, but we think of North America differently. Although we recognize differences in races and cultures within our country, somehow it doesn't seem as much like a mission field to some as perhaps the Central African Republic does. Jay, what would you say in response to this question? Is North America really a mission field?
Well, Dave, churches in the U.S. are uniquely postured to do pioneer cross-cultural ministry among the nations of the world right at home, right where they live. And here's why. As our country continues to grow through the influx of immigrants and refugees, we have an opportunity, and here's the key word, to accelerate Matthew 28:19, right where we live. The ethnic and cultural diversity of America is giving churches an opportunity to do real deal, international, cross-cultural outreach right at home. The nations are coming to us, and Dave, many of these nations are classified as unreached people groups.
Wow, and they are in our own backyard. Jay, you and your wife Jan have been dedicated to opening our eyes to see that reality among us for a number of years now. Can you give us an example of what it might mean to reach out to internationals, those internationals that are coming to us?
Well, here's a great example, Dave. Over in Powell, Ohio, the Grace Brethren Church operates an ESL, and those three letters stand for English as a Second Language Ministry. And this program is the direct result of God's work in the life of Ehab Tedros, an immigrant from Egypt who came to the United States on a political asylum visa. Ehab is an accountant who works with the City of Columbus as a budget analyst, and he started attending the Grace Church in Powell. So let me quote Tim Farner, the missions pastor, as he tells the story. Tim says, ESL at Grace Powell may have never happened, or at least not with the same passion, if Egyptian immigrant Ehab Tedros had not attended an on-mission training workshop in the neighboring church, the Columbus Polaris Church, sponsored by Grace Brethren International Missions. And then Ehab and Tim went to an ESL workshop at Moody Bible Institute. And when Tim goes on to say, when Ehab and I returned from that workshop, Ehab was more convinced than ever that Grace Church needed to have an ESL program. So Tim continues the story. He remembered his own tough experiences with trying to learn English when he first came to the United States from Egypt. And he had read about what God had to say about reaching all nations. And he also had read what God said about how we're to treat strangers and aliens. So that was more than enough motivation, and soon plans were underway for an ESL program to be launched in the fall of 2006 there in Powell.
Well, so they've been at this for 5 years now, and we understand ESL costs very little in terms of finances, but it does take energy, and it takes people to run the program. Can they point to some concrete results?
Yeah, listen to this, Dave. Let me quote Tim Farner again. We have had students from 33 countries.
Wow.
And here are the countries: China, Korea, Japan, Taiwan, Thailand, Brazil, Venezuela, Peru, Chile, Colombia, Argentina, Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic, Mexico, Poland, Lithuania, Bosnia, Croatia, Belarus, Uzbekistan, Russia, Kyrgyzstan, Czech Republic, Germany, Italy, Israel, Syria, Pakistan, Iran, Egypt, Nepal, India, Mongolia. Tim goes on to say, the opportunities to share the love of Christ and to answer questions regarding our faith are increasing every year.
If I calculate right, that's four continents represented: Europe, Latin America, Asia, and Africa. They're going to have to get on the stick there to get some representative in from Australia so that they can pretty much feel that they are covering the world. As you talk with Tim, are there any stories of ESL students that stand out in particular?
Well, here's one really cool story, Dave. It's the story of the Rai family. Budi is the husband. Don is his wife. They're from Nepal, and they came to the United States on, again, political asylum visa. They don't do last names among their people, and so when they came to the United States, they had to claim a family name, so they took the name of their people. In other words, they are of the Rai people in the country of Nepal. And their family was one of the first families to join the ESL class, and they did very well. And then the family began attending the PAL church, and Budi, the husband, joined a men's Bible study until his work schedule conflicted with it. By the way, he's a nurse's aide at a local hospital. And then the church gave them a Bible in their own language. And Tim Farner says, time will tell what the spiritual impact will be. But here's the key thing. Spiritual seeds are being planted and watered in the lives of this dear family.
Among the Rai people.
Right.
Fascinating.
Yeah.
Well, that story leads me to the next statement I'd like to make, Jay, and I want you to comment on it. When you think about North America, let your mind dwell on the reality that the nations are coming to us. Yet many churches and believers seem unable or unwilling to embrace the opportunity this presents.
Well, Dave, one of the key elements in embracing the opportunities with the nations that are coming to the United States is the ability to see these people groups in our own community. Here's an example. One of the ladies involved in the ESL ministry at the Winona Lake Grace Brethren Church told me that before getting involved in ESL, she had never seen the Hispanics in our city. Now, she exclaims, I see them everywhere. You see, it's all about the ability to see. But not only seeing with our physical eyes, but seeing with the eyes of our heart. Sadly, though, some people, Christians and churches, are just blind to the nations living among us and thus blind to the opportunity to accelerate the Great Commission by making disciples of all the nations right at home.
So, Jay, let's say that someone listening to us today says, yes, I see that, I capture that idea, but I'm not quite sure how to infuse that ability, that passion, or that ability to see among the people in my own congregation. Do you have some advice for them? What's something concrete that they could do?
Yeah, Dave, I think the first step is simply to pray and ask God to open eyes, the physical eyes, the eyes of the heart, to see the nations and the community.
Sure.
And then a second possible step, is to contact me. My email address is my name, Jaybell, @gbim.org, and perhaps schedule an International's USA workshop. This workshop is a fast-paced experience, including a lot of discussion, interaction, brainstorming, videos, YouTube. It has an ESL flavor to it, and it's informative and challenging, but it's also entertaining and certainly thought-provoking. And there will be a time of laughter, but there will also be periods of time where it will be emotionally sobering as we contemplate the acceleration of the Great Commission right at home.
You and Jan have done these seminars in numerous churches, and I hope your schedule for the next year fills up real quickly, because I agree with you. This is one of the best ways to open people's eyes, but also to give them very concrete suggestions as to what they can do. Well, let's shift gears for a few moments. I'd like, as we have in our other webinars, to talk about the spiritual soil. And in this case, we want to talk about the spiritual soil among ethnic minorities in North America. And we've listed out three characteristics. The first is to keep in mind that these men and women come to America for opportunity. If you think about it, this motivation has not changed in the centuries since when our country was founded. And we ought to recognize the fact most immigrants are willing to endure pain and hard work, discrimination, and numerous other obstacles, even in some cases to the point of risking their lives. And they do it for the most part not for themselves, but so that their children will have a better life. They are motivated so that life will be better for their kids and their grandkids.
Yeah, when you think about it, Dave, all of us are products of immigration. All of us came from somewhere at some time for some reason. And you talked about one of the motivations is just economic opportunity, betterment. A second opportunity or a second reason is to find freedom. When people leave their homeland, there is a social and spiritual relaxation or freedom that comes into their hearts, and they are open in a new way to ideas and open to exploring the claims of Christ. And again, a good example comes from Tim Farmer at the Powell Church in Ohio. Tim tells us about the Yoon family from South Korea, Dong Yoon and his wife Haeju, and their three children. And Dong Yoon had an important position in his country as a patent inspector and came to Ohio State University as a visiting scholar. And they started attending the church's ESL program. And then they started asking questions about the church itself. So let me quote Tim as he tells about the family. Tim says, "We invited them to come to a service just to see what it was like. They did. And as we talked, we perceived that they already knew the Lord and were eager to learn, really, at first about American culture, but God had a different plan." Tim continues, "They started coming every Sunday. Then they enrolled their children in neighborhood Bible classes, and not just one, but several classes. Next, they joined a grace group. They were invited and came to several personal and individual social events. And their commitment to being involved in the community there at Grace Church was growing. And before they left to return back to South Korea, Dong Yoon shared that he and his wife had been talking about how important it is to serve. And he said that when they returned to South Korea, they were going to intentionally look for foreigners in their city to befriend and help."
Wow.
He said, "In my country, I was very proud because of my position and authority in my job. And it's only after I came to Grace Church at Powell that I learned what it means to really love and serve people."
So, Jay, we've seen two characteristics of the soil. One is that immigrants come to the U.S. for opportunity. A second one, of course, is that they often seem free from social pressures of their homeland, and they can be open to new ideas. The third characteristic of the spiritual soil among ethnic minorities is something that unfortunately we share in common with them, and perhaps they learn too quickly from us. Immigrants can quickly be caught up into American consumerist values. And like us, they soon begin to define success in terms of their possessions. And that's something all of us struggle with, but it does give us a common ground to be able to discuss what the true values of life should be with them.
Yeah, materialism becomes their new god.
I think it's interesting, something that Jesus Munoz wrote to us recently. He said, according to the U.S. Census done in 2010, more than 40% of people in America are considered ethnic minorities. Most of them are coming here looking for the American dream. And his observation is, we have the opportunity to let them know that the original American dream was not more stuff, but freedom to worship God. Well, let's take a moment to look briefly at the vast opportunities among us in ministry among ethnics. 120 million ethnic minorities in the U.S., and even among the FGBC, we discover there's a lot of ethnic minority congregations, probably far more than what most of us realize. We've identified 21 Spanish-speaking churches, 7 Haitian, 1 Japanese, 1 Cambodian, 2 Chinese, two Native American, one Albanian, and that's not including African Americans. It's always a question whether they prefer to be counted with ethnic minorities or not, but that's pretty significant. And let's just take a few moments here, Jay, to focus on the three areas where GBIM is focusing its efforts to try to go cross-cultural within the populations mm-hmm. of the U.S. Just to list them out, we're doing work among church planting. We're doing work training Anglos how to reach out and how to cross ethnic barriers to reach those ethnic minorities among them. And finally, this exciting development of the Ethnic Leaders Network. But let's just take each of those in order. So the first of those is disciple-making and church planting. One of those ministries since the year 2001 has been the Japanese Returnee Ministry. And that's led by Cecil and Debbie O'Dell with their Japanese partners now in Chico Makino and based out of the Grace Brethren Church of Long Beach. Jay, you're familiar with that ministry. Why don't you tell us more about it?
Well, Dave, the roots of this ministry goes back to 1980 when Cecil and Debbie were asked to launch a new ministry to international students in the colleges and universities there in Long Beach called Worldwide Students. And they were touching hundreds of international students, and they discovered they had a special love for the Japanese people. And that eventually led them to go on staff with Grace Brethren International Missions to open up Japan, to open up Asia for GBIM in 1984. And there they served in Japan for 17 years.
That takes us up to the year 2000. I can remember visiting with Cecil and Debbie in Tokyo as they shared a vision for a new kind of outreach to Japanese that would require them to relocate in the U.S. And let me quote what Cecil said about that recently. He says, in 2001, God opened the door for us to return to the U.S. to spearhead what we are calling Japanese returnee ministries. It was just as if we'd never left Long Beach as we picked up where we left off in 1984. We began making Japanese contacts at the campuses and companies in the Long Beach area. Our focus was in developing a model and training center for reaching and discipling Japanese returnees using the ACTS principles, which is a simple and effective model that can be reproduced then as they return to Japan. We've been blessed with a lot of fruit so far, and we've seen fruit in Japan as well. And we're excited about this ministry. I'll just comment on that because as difficult it is to reach Japanese within their own culture, it is much simpler here in the U.S., and a number of Japanese have come to know Christ and then been sent back, in a sense, as missionaries to their home country. So that's a little bit about the current ministry there among Japanese returnees in Southern California. Let's move across the country to Florida now. Where we have a ministry that many people are familiar with, spearheaded by Pastor Jesus Munoz and his wife Rosa. And here's his perspective, talking about Hispanics. He points out how in the last 10 years, Hispanics have grown from 35 to 50 million in the U.S. But this might surprise many people until they think about it. He writes, most of the Hispanics in the U.S. are second, third, or later generations, and the gospel needs to be given to them not in their parents' first language, but in their first language, which is now English. And so there in Florida, we have ministry on those two levels, a ministry in the Spanish language, but also ministry into multiple generations through reaching Hispanics through English language.
And when Jesus says they're training people to reach Hispanics here and abroad, it's not just a dream for the future. I mean, it is something they're doing right now. And a good example from their area is Gerardo Leiton, pastor of the Iglesia Comunal Cristiana in, how did I do on that, Dave?
Oh, you did okay. Iglesia Comunal Cristiana. But I'll interject here, Jay, that I first met Gerardo. He was a disciple. Jesus led him to Christ and then sent him to Argentina, where we had the opportunity to speak into his training, and now he's pastoring a church with a great missionary vision. They reported to us in January how they'd sent three teams from their church to Mexico City to help. And they've also been involved in ministries in Brazil and Colombia, Guatemala and Haiti and Nicaragua. I mean, these people understand mobilization. And that Hispanic work in Florida leads us also to think about another area where God is opening a door for us, and that's ministry among Haitians. A number of people associated with Chuck Davis and Caribbean Vision Ministries, with Elise Joseph, who's Haitian, they've been targeting the Haitian populations in the Fort Lauderdale area for a number of years now. But it was 2 years ago that they invited GBIM to step into that process. And month after month, for 2 years now, veteran missionary Larry DeArmy has been traveling down there to engage them in leadership training for a weekend. What a sacrifice on his part, but the results very encouraging, as we've seen the formation of a real identity among the seven Haitian churches there, and an open door for us to partner with them in reaching more of the Haitian ethnic minority populations in the U.S. So those are three real concrete examples: the Japanese returnee, the Hispanic ministries, which are in many places in the U.S. now, but we've mentioned what's happening with Jesus Munoz in his direct area of influence, and of course the open door with Haitians. So one area, Jay, as you know well, that we're focusing on U.S. ministries is through actually disciple-making and church planting. The second area is an area close to your heart. We've touched on it already, but that is the area of training Anglos to see and to engage the ethnic minority populations in their community. You've talked some already about ESL, which we would consider, and others, the most powerful way to minister. The most
relational way.
The most relational and I believe most powerful way to minister to ethnic minorities. You all want to learn English. That should be pretty obvious. But you also have been doing something for some years here we call temple trips. Unpack that for us a little more.
Yeah, we started experimenting with this concept of temple trips in 2006 at Momentum, when it was meeting at Biola University in Southern California. A temple trip is a visit to a place of worship of other world religions. For example, taking a church group or a youth group to a Hindu temple or Buddhist temple, a Sikh temple or Islamic mosque. And since 2006, we've had the opportunity of taking over 2,500 Grace Brethren youth and adults on these temple trips. And it allows the people to engage the people of these various religions. You know, Dave, it's one thing to try to learn about world religions by picking up a textbook. It's quite another to talk to a devotee in person.
And they're right here, and they're all among us, aren't they?
They're everywhere, and it's not just a big city issue. It's all across, coast to coast.
So far we've talked about two areas of ministry emphasis with GBIM: actual disciple-making church planting in North America, the educational mobilization opportunities where we train Anglos to see and engage the ethnic minority populations that are all among us, all around us. And the third area, which you and I are especially excited about, is the growing network among leaders of Hispanic minority congregations. We already mentioned earlier that we've got over 35 of those that are identified with our movement here in North America. And you and I had the privilege of really being the minorities back in January, when we put out a call and brought together representatives from 20-some of these ethnic minority congregations who met each other for the first time at the Iglesia Comunal Cristiana there. It was hosted by the Hispanic Church in Tampa. Jay, what are some things that you took away from that, I think, historic event?
Well, let me give you some quotes, Dave. As we were debriefing among ourselves, Robert Soto, who happens to be Lipan Apache, he said, "I have never seen so many brown-skinned people together in a Grace Brethren gathering." And indeed, the two of us were in the minority. Stephen Joyce, a dear Afro-American pastor in the D.C. area, he said, "I came to broaden my scope, to learn, and to shake me up. That mission was accomplished big time."
Yeah.
One Haitian brother said, "We did not talk about multiculturalism. We did it. In fact, I sat between two American Indians." And another Haitian brother, he said, "This was the first time I stayed in the home of a stranger."
Well, And the home he stayed in would have been a Hispanic brother.
Yes.
Wow.
And then Arnold Bettoni, who is Navajo, he was doing the last session for us on the last day. And he said, Robert Soto, now remember, he's Leap on Apache. This is a Navajo talking to an Apache. He said, we were talking, and we want to welcome all of you to America.
And that included us, by the way.
And that was cool. It was funny, but it was pretty emotional because it's true. They were here first.
Wow. Well, Jay, as we conclude this webinar, because time has gotten away from us as it always does, I'd like to repeat something that I heard said by Samuel Rodriguez, who is currently president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. And he was talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and the nations heard the good news of the gospel. But here was his observation as he looked across North America, and I quote, he said, we need a new Pentecost in North America. We need an anointing that will enable us to speak the language of the communities around us, not in the spirit of multiculturalism or political correctness, but rather in the spirit of biblical effective witness and spiritual empowerment. You know, as I reflect on Samuel's words, and as I take a moment to dream about the future of ethnic minority ministries in the U.S., here's the picture that emerges in my mind. And Jay, I know you share this passion with me. I would like, within our lifetime, to see an FGBC across North America that fully reflects the ethnic diversity of our country. We are whiter than we ought to be. And I'd like to see an FGBC where ethnic minority churches and leaders are occupying their place in positions of influence. And I pray that they will infuse the rest of us with their passion for worship, their commitment to outreach, and the hard work that they're doing in discipling a new generation. We desperately need what they have to offer to us. Well, Jay, why don't you close us in prayer as we wrap up this section of our webinar?
Well, Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together, and we know that there are people that are listening to this from coast to coast. And we thank you, Lord, for our dear brothers and sisters who have been hearing us and pondering these concepts. Lord, we acknowledge what Paul shared with the Athenians there in Acts 17, that you are the author of the nations. Paul said, from one man, God made every nation of mankind to dwell all over the face of the earth. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you open our hearts? Would you allow us, Lord, to deal with our fears and to deal with our prejudices? And Lord, may we, through the power of your Holy Spirit, allow the love of Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts to reach out both in word and in deed. And Lord, we pray that the fellowship of Grace Brethren churches would become a biblical kaleidoscope of the colors, of the beauty, of the diversity of the nations that you created, Amen. That we would truly reflect Revelation 5. And with your blood, you purchase men for God from every tribe, every language, people, and nation. And Lord Jesus, we worship you and praise you. You are the God of all the nations, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Jay, we've got a couple questions for you. You talked about IUSA workshops. Is there a cost for those?
Well, good question. Actually, it would be nice if a church invites us to come in, if they could at least cover our transportation and food and lodging, that would certainly help. We do have a printing press down in the basement where we print U.S. dollars, but sometimes they don't dry real quick, so
they're terrible on the laundry.
They're terrible. No, seriously. Yeah, if a church could cover our expenses, we would greatly appreciate that.
And how long is a workshop?
Well, ideally, it's 4 hours in length, but we've done that in all kinds of different configurations. We've done 2 hours on Friday night, 2 hours on Saturday morning. We've done 1 hour on Friday night, 3 hours on Saturday morning. We've done Saturday evening, Sundays. We've done 2 hours on Sunday morning, 2 hours on Sunday night. So It's very flexible and adaptable, but ideally it would be about 4 hours.
Great, great. Well, here's another question, not on workshops, but rather on ESL classes. How in the world do you start one of those?
Well, Jim, that's a good question. That's one of 27 questions that we give to churches to think through on how to launch an ESL program. In particular, you asked about curriculum. If you typed in ESL curriculum on Google, you'd get about 1 million hits. So that's where we recommend. You know, Jim, we do not want to approach churches in a cookie cutter fashion because every church is a distinct culture within its own context. So what we do is we come in and we give suggestions as to the best curricula that's out there.
Okay.
And we'll come in with probably three different suggestions, and then we'll work through the church on the pros and the cons of each. And because there are a number of churches that are already teaching ESL, we have resources available for churches to contact other churches who are using the same curriculum.
Okay, that's helpful. Great. Well, we've certainly used up our time here. Dave, any closing remarks?
Well, I'd just like to make two comments. First is that some of our listeners may be surprised to learn that GBIM is extremely interested in engaging ethnic minority populations in the U.S. Years ago, we would have had a clear distinction, almost a geographical distinction between international missions and national missions. But as the diaspora, as the world population has moved around, we've come to realize that there is a contribution that we believe we can make because of what we've learned through cross-cultural ministries overseas to help in reaching the massive amount of ethnic minorities that are in the U.S. We talked about that during the webinar, but let me just remind people that we are deploying full-time missionaries, just like we do overseas. We're doing it among ethnic minority populations in the U.S. We'd like to see that number grow, and there are several people in the pipeline now. We are providing training for local churches that want to have their vision perhaps renewed or expanded and want to be trained in practical ways to engage the ethnic minorities in Jay, of course. Has talked about that with ESL training, temple trips, and other resources. Those are great places to start. But we also are really working hard to try to connect the ethnic congregations that already exist, many of whom don't know each other. And we referred to that when we talked about the Ethnic Leaders Roundtable in Tampa and how it's going to be happening again in Albuquerque coming up in a few months. There is a fourth thing, and it's really just on the drawing board now, and that is the possibility of actually just targeting one of our major cities in the country and asking God if we could be used in some way to try to launch more aggressive ethnic church planting and disciple making in a region like that. And so we hope to unpack more of that with all of our constituency over the next few months. But we really do believe that as we've been called to the uttermost parts of the globe, those uttermost parts have come to us, and we want to be engaged in them in any way that we can. We are all about the nations, and the nations are all among us. That was my first comment. The second one will be a lot shorter, Jim. I just want to thank those who have accompanied us during this experiment, really, of 5 months of webinars. Some have been listening online. Others have downloaded. All of those are available. If they're of use to you, that's great. We most likely will change our format as we come into the fall. We're actually working on a project that would provide missionary interviews of about 2 or 3 minutes in length, highlighting different aspects of the field. Those will be available more frequently and can be downloaded and used in adult Bible fellowship, in small groups, perhaps for some churches during their Sunday service, even just for your personal benefit. So we continue to explore technology. Thank you, Jim, and thanks to Judy Daniels, who's been our writer, who's helped to pull the material together. Janelle Armstrong, who's been working behind the scenes as an administrative assistant, making a lot of this work. And a big thanks to all of you who have joined us. And continue to pray as we continue to try to reach the nations for Christ.